Jesus, how can we measure the preciousness of that hour, Lord? What could we give in exchange for what you sacrificed for us? What else could we marvel at that's as awful and wonderful and bittersweet? Lord, when they pierced you, blood and water came out, salvation, renewal, injustice on your end, but justice for sin and peace forever on our end, Lord. Ours was the debt, yours was the penalty. Heavenly Father, as we gather today as your people with the intention to marvel at this Jesus and at his cross, would you send your Holy Spirit without measure, Lord, to help us marvel correctly according to the words of the scriptures, according to the glory that's there. Help us, Lord, to even in the darkness appreciate what was happening on that tree 2,000 years ago, Father, and all that you were accomplishing, all that your Son was accomplishing, all that your Spirit brings to us now. Help us, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 15, there was this Catholic family, and they would invest in my young faith. They saw that I was interested in the church, interested in the scripture, and I knew that they were going to church, and my family wasn't, so even though I'm obviously not a Catholic today and wasn't then, I ended up going to Mass with them quite often. So there I was, and I remember so clearly one Good Friday at an evening Mass. To my right, there were 14 wood-carved pictures on the wall. 14 wooden-carved pictures. And they were pictures, carvings, of Jesus being betrayed, condemned, crucified, and buried. And the priest of the church noticed that I was looking at them, Father Ephraim at St. Augustine's Parish in Humboldt. And he noticed I was looking at them, and he came up to me and he told me, "These are the stations of the cross." And I asked him what they were for. I thought it was just Catholic nonsense. And he said that these were stations meant for someone to pause, reflect, pray at, then move to the next station, like a reflective pilgrimage through the death of Jesus. And it was actually a really formative event for me. When I was 15, all the Catholic things seemed very scary, far out there. But I've come through that Catholic family to actually have a more well-rounded view and appreciate that evening. And so that's what I did. I followed the priest's advice, at least then, and I went through the stations of the cross. Station one, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Reflect, pray. Station two, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. Reflect, pray. Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin. Reflect, pray. Jesus is denied by Peter three times. Jesus is judged by Pilate. Jesus is scourged and crowned with thorns. Jesus takes up his cross. Jesus is helped by Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. Jesus meets the woman of Jerusalem. Jesus is crucified. Jesus promises his kingdom to the repentant thief. Jesus entrusts Mary and John to one another. Jesus dies, and Jesus was laid in the tomb. And there was no 15th station for the resurrection. That was it. And after I was just left to reflect and to mourn, it was very clear by the people around me, by the nature of it all, by the service, that that's what I was supposed to do. And that's what I was drawn to do by the stations of the cross. And the reason that it stuck with me so much, even until now, is that because it pulled me into the narrative of the passion of Jesus. That was probably the first time I was really confronted as a new Christian with the darkness of that hour, that the sadness of Jesus, the greed of Judas, the evil and wickedness of the trial with the Sanhedrin, the grief of Mary and John, the silence of the tomb. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was crying like a baby. You think you've got to go to a Pentecostal revival to cry like that? I was at a Catholic church. And when I had finished the stations, it was like I was with the disciples the day after on Saturday, mourning a close friend. Now, there's smaller ways that we as Protestants still try and go for this same effect today. And by the way, the Stations of the Cross aren't explicitly a Catholic thing. Anglicans do them, Methodists do them. But as all Protestants, there's still ways that we go for that same effect apart from that. Some people are keen to observe the broader Easter calendar, and they do Holy Week activities. They immerse themselves in this story, in this narrative, to feel the full emotional weight of Friday by the time we get to Good Friday. I just saw on Facebook last night, a mother was trying to make Good Friday accurate meals, Last Supper accurate meals for her children, to pull them into the narrative. Churches have Good Friday services to remember Jesus' death. We decorate a certain way sometimes. Try and strike a sober, quiet tone. Most of us are wearing black like we would at a funeral. And I want to ask, should we commit to that? Should we commit to that somber, sober tone? I mean, just leave the Stations of the Cross out of it. Leave that out of it. On Good Friday, should we primarily be in a state of mourning? Hold on to that question. Even though walking through the Stations of the Cross was a net positive, I think it was an overall good thing for me as a baby Christian, I think there were some things that were deeply unhelpful about it. And I think looking at that can maybe help us learn something about how we should approach these things. During the Stations of the Cross, there were other people there, crying, mourning. Many women wore black, little veils over their faces, feeling sorry for Jesus. And I assumed, well, this is the sad service, but on Sunday, we're going to be rejoicing. That's how this works, right? And so Sunday comes. The readings were on the resurrection. The homily was on the resurrection. The hymns were on the resurrection and victory of our Lord. And I was looking around. This is the rejoicing sermon. And I didn't see joy on anybody's face. There was no rejoicing. The songs that they sang with the same tone that they sang them on Good Friday. The same people who were weeping on Friday were blank on Sunday. And why was that? It was all so real Friday. Why on Sunday, the better portion of Easter weekend, was there nothing on their faces? What did they miss on Friday so that when they got to Sunday, they had no rejoicing? And the answer here is that they should have been rejoicing on Sunday and Friday. If they had rejoiced on Friday, it would have been easy to rejoice on Sunday. And here's what I mean by that. If all we do on Friday is lament and feel sorry for Jesus because he was beat up by the Romans and killed, if all we see here today is all we do here today is pity a man because he was betrayed by one of his best friends and murdered, if that's all we see, then Jesus raising from the dead on Sunday doesn't do a thing for us. The resurrection is great for Jesus, but if there's nothing glorious or special about Friday, then Jordan's still dead in his sins and under God's wrath. I'm left with Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? But praise God, there is something glorious about Friday. There is a reason we call it Good Friday. So glorious that Paul can say in Galatians 6:14 that he boasts in the cross of Christ. He boasts in it. When Paul thinks of the cross, he doesn't mourn. He doesn't feel sorry for Jesus. He doesn't go on a spiritual pilgrimage. He boasts. He exults. He rejoices. So what's worth boasting over? What happened Friday that makes Sunday matter? Colossians 2:13-15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did this happen on Friday? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. On that tree, on that cross, Paul can boast in Good Friday. Paul can boast in the cross because even through the darkness of the cross, that is where Paul's sin was forgiven forever. nailed to the cross. And because of this, he describes the cross as Jesus' victory, as his triumph, not his lowest hour, as man's eyes would perceive, but with heaven's eyes, Jesus' highest hour, maybe, for our salvation. Overwhelmingly, the New Testament speaks of the cross positively as the glorious, saving, love-filled power of God, not as an event to mourn. Let me just read off some verses here, verse after verse, and I'll cite the references for them, but I just want you to sit back and receive everything that there is here glorious to rejoice over, and just be overwhelmed by the light in which the New Testament speaks of the crucifixion. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But here's what the cross is to us, saints. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Power, glory, righteousness. I was thinking as we were singing those words, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. I know a lot of your salvation stories. You guys know my salvation story, many of you. And isn't it true that all of the things that are wonderful about where the Lord has brought us, all of the ways he's risen us to new life, ground zero for that was the cross of Jesus. This is how the New Testament speaks of the cross. So should we be mourning today? Should we be pitying Jesus in oceans of tears? Think of Jesus' words from Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was there to serve you, not the other way around. Jesus is not served by your pity. In fact, on Good Friday, you were served by Jesus' pity for you. Even if you could mourn it so much that you would take him off of the cross, he wouldn't let you. This was his plan. This was his decision. If Jesus was here right now, washing your feet, serving you, would you mourn him? Would you cry? Because that's what he's doing on Calvary. That's what he's doing on the cross. Nobody takes his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. John 10:18. Now, I'm not saying that we should never be brought to tears by the cross. I'm not saying that our hearts should never be moved or overwhelmed or even brought to grief by our sin or the compassion that Jesus showed to us. Those are biblical categories. What I am saying, though, is that if I could redesign the stations of the cross, they would look a lot different. Station one, behold the power of God. Station two, all of your sins are gone. Station three, by his wounds you are healed. Station four, Jesus crushes the serpent's head. Station five, Jesus brings us to God. And so on and so on. And you'd look a lot different by the end of those 14 stations than you would have the ones I walked through. Hear this from Jesus' own lips in John 19. As he's on the cross, all of these truths can be summed up into these three words. It is finished. Happy words, saints. Happy words on Good Friday. Happy words from the cross of the lowly crucified man. How can you despair today of all days? How will you mourn today? Today, if you trust him, your record is clean. Today, he triumphs over all of your sin. Today is not a day for mourning, church. Today is a day for rejoicing. Yes, Calvary was dark. Yes, it was unjust. Yes, that man from Nazareth was murdered. But by and through that darkness, God has saved us. The song we're going to sing after this puts it so beautifully. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appear as lost, Christ had triumphed over evil, and it was finished upon that cross. So, church, today, as you consider his death, be moved, be stirred, but be moved in a way that recognizes the power of the cross to save you. Be moved in a way that recognizes Jesus is serving you from the cross. So that when Sunday comes and when Jesus raises from the dead, you have something to rejoice over. Because since Friday happened, on Sunday, you're going with him. As you marvel in your hearts at this beautiful Jesus and adore him for his sacrifice, let the reflections of your heart today have an overall joyous tone, like it does in the New Testament. Let your heart say today, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, you paid an infinite price, Lord, and that infinite price came through much darkness. None of us will ever be able to know how lonely you were in that garden, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And yet, Lord, for us, you endured that. Our griefs, our sorrow, you saw it fit to serve us. You were pitying us. And somehow in that, Lord, you've triumphed over principalities and powers and our sin and our shame and the lives that we would have chosen without you. And you've overcome us in love. King Jesus, you've had victory over our hearts today because of the cross, because of your passion for needy sinners. So Lord, though it's dark, though it's awful, you're not sad anymore, Jesus. You're not there on the cross anymore, Jesus. And you knew that there was joy set before you, so you endured it for us. And so, Lord, as we consider, as we reflect today, Holy Spirit, bring us joy. Bring us sober minds that see everything that's there, not just a sad story of a frail man who was killed, but of the whole universe being reversed in its course. Lord, truly, truly, maybe bar Sunday, Good Friday, has been the best day since you've created the world. Help us to see that. In Jesus' name, amen.